Well, I too greet each one of you in the name of the one that we love. We sang that song just before we came up here. I love you, Jesus, my Savior friend. I love you, Jesus. Oh, you know how it is when you begin to quote a song. It just, the words have escaped me. But the hymn that we sang, the song that we sang, was a testimony of love, a testimony of praise. And that's what's on my mind this morning. I don't know if, again, I don't want to make too much ado out of the first message of the year, but that's what this message is for me. And as I pondered this week about where the Lord would take us this morning, I was listening to an audiobook. Killing Jesus is the title of it. Basically gives the author's researched, fact-based writing of the story of Jesus, and spent a good bit of time in Roman culture and just understanding the background, and very interesting. But as he was going through the life of Jesus, he moved through an account, and that's the account of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, and also with her tears and with the ointment. And he referenced a verse, and that verse caught my attention. So turn with me to Luke chapter 7. I want to look at this account this morning, simply look at it, and try to understand maybe what all was going on in the account. I guess the sermon title could be Jesus, Simon, and the Woman. Those are the three main characters in this account. But the verse that caught my attention was, in particular, was verse 47, where Jesus said this, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, what does that verse mean? And it immediately sort of, I began to account my own love. And I began to think about my own love. And so if my love is little or mediocre, does that mean that I have just a short list of sins that I've been forgiven? Well, I don't feel that way about myself. And so as I thought about the account, I want us to take the whole account in and just soak on this account and think about what was really taking place here. We'll read verses 36 through 50 from this chapter, chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, which when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little was forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. I talked about three characters that are in this story. And so I want to start, first of all, with the Pharisee and this invitation. Jesus had been, in fact, to give a little timeline, this over in, I believe it's Mark, it was this account that moved Judas to go to, it was at this meal that Judas was moved to go to chief priests and begin those plans to give the leaders of the opportunity to arrest Jesus. He made plans to be a traitor from after this meal. So that's a little timeline. So Jesus was very close. He was headed towards Jerusalem. He was getting very close to the end of his life. He was very busy in his ministry, in his teaching, in his the account right before this, in this chapter, he had just healed. He had entered into a city, and a widow lady was coming out, and her only child, a son, was on the bier and was dead. He was being taken out to be buried, and Jesus had sympathy on this lady. He was moved, it says, and he healed. He brought the young man back to life, and so on. So Jesus was was going through these final days of his life, and the Pharisees were intentionally looking for opportunities to interact with Jesus, to ask him questions, to get him to condemn himself. That this is what was going on in this story. This man Simon, this was not a this invitation was likely not a friendly invitation. It was likely not. The Pharisees were determined to somehow find fault, to get Jesus to incriminate himself by something he said or he did. And so there was probably numerous peers of Simon here in this room, and Jesus was there in an unfriendly environment. You'll notice sort of proof of that is how the Pharisees were analyzing this situation. When Jesus allowed this woman to touch her, Simon said, well, obviously, said in his heart, in his mind, obviously this man must not be a prophet, because if he were a prophet, he would know who this woman is that's touching him. So that must mean then that he's not a prophet. And there was much, you know, given to that, that the spiritual men of the day would be able to discern, you know, between who people were and right and wrong and so on. And so they were making that distinction, Simon. And also then, when Jesus pronounced the woman that her sins were forgiven, you'll see the response there. They were very much set against what Jesus was about, what his ministry was. They weren't they did not have an open mind towards the Christ, okay? And so that's the context of this. That's what Jesus, that's who he was around the table with. They couldn't understand why Jesus was allowing this woman, it says here, who was a sinner. And that word, what does it mean? It could mean that this was a person of ill repute. Some have said that, some have speculated that this was a prostitute, perhaps Mary Magdalene. Here, some have speculated that. You can't really get that from this text for certain. But most likely, it was a woman who had encountered Christ's message before. And we'll look at that a little bit more just in a moment. But also it probably meant that she was a Gentile. She was somebody who she could possibly have been a Gentile that would have been considered a sinner. That's the kind of language that was used. They didn't have the law of God in their lives, so they had nothing to check them, and so they were sinful people. That's how they were viewed, and that's how they were treated. And also, just for a little bit of history, you think about Peter. When Peter went down to Cornelius's house, that may have been the first time Peter walked into the house, was in the same room with Gentiles. That's how much those lines were protected. That's how serious that was. And certainly not to eat with them and so on. So you'll see some of the... And so here was this woman who came in. And so what about the woman? As I read this account and just pondered over it, this had to be a bold move from this lady. This was a bold move from this lady. Why? What motivated this? She, a sinner, went into a home and into the room where only men were dining. She entered into this room, and when she entered in, she was noticed. Now, the writer of the book speculated. He didn't, I guess, I'm not sure if he speculated or not. He said it was fact-based. But he went on to say that he believed that there was thought that this woman was actually invited to come by the house owner to see how Jesus would react to her. Be that as it may, that's beside the point. I didn't even need to bring that in. The point is, she came into this room, into this room of the Pharisees, the leaders, religious leaders, and the man, Jesus Christ. It was taboo in her culture for her to enter into a room with strange men. But further, like I said, she was entering in with religious men. What courage, what boldness, what a burden she must have felt to express herself. And express herself, she did. Look at her act. The act of this woman, Jesus said over in Mark 14, verse 9, he said that wherever this gospel is preached, throughout the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And so this morning we honor that. We are honoring this command, this prophecy of God, of Jesus, that this account would be spoken of wherever the gospel is preached. It's a significant account, and it's showing the heart of this woman, this love that welled up in her. What moved her? The love, the humility, the pouring out of the deepest emotions in this radical act. This radical act. She may have given up much of her living to purchase this ointment. It was very expensive, and that's one of the reasons that Judas was triggered, was moved to go and do what he did. There was tremendous money that was involved in this situation. But beyond that, this woman was laying off every veneer that she may have had. As she came in and as she began to weep, there was an outflowing of tears. And as those tears washed down off her face and fell upon the feet of Jesus, the dust that was there was turned to mud and was wiped off with her hair. And she kissed his feet, and she wept, and she anointed them with ointment. Is that a radical scene or what? Is that an amazing scene or what? Why? As I just read through this, and as I pondered it, and as I tried to visualize it, this actually happened. Which one of us? Have any of us ever expressed ourselves publicly in a comparable way for our love for Jesus? How about privately? Have any of us expressed ourselves privately in the way that this woman was publicly here? How much do you care about your hair? It's just amazing. Just amazing. As that woman left the place that day, her hair bore the dirt and the tears that she had shed. And so then, while she was there, Jesus began this exchange, and she remained as this account goes on. So Jesus was a third person here. I wondered, did the lady understand the parable? And I thought about Jesus. I wondered, was Jesus uncomfortable at all with this? What this woman was doing to him. Did he blush at this attention? Did the attention of this act make him self-conscious? Did he pull his feet up and discourage a lady? I mean, we have to understand they weren't all sitting around a table on chairs like we do here in the U.S. But he was reclining probably on one side or the other, and his feet were sort of out away from the table, so she came in behind him and she was washing his feet as with her tears as we just looked at. What about Jesus? We have no reason to think that he tried to discourage her at all. There's none of that here. It seems like Jesus, as the other men looked on, I think there was a stir in the room. The other men were wondering. I mean, they all had to know. They all had to hear. They had to wonder, what are you going to do? What's happening here? And Jesus, I believe, was calm and collected and accepting of what was happening here. Why? Jesus was calm and collected and accepting because he understood what was happening. See, he knew the hearts. He knew what was happening around that room, and he knew what was happening and what had happened in the heart of this lady. He knew the woman. I don't know if they had ever met before, but it's very possible that this woman was in attendance in Jesus, perhaps when he preached, as he was healing, as he was showing the love of God to this society, as he was a friend to the publicans and sinners. This woman likely was around Jesus, and perhaps the message had changed her life. But Jesus knew this woman, and he knew the men he was sitting with. And so Jesus, when I say he knew the men, you'll notice there in in verse 39, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, which was Simon, Jesus, because Jesus gives his name in just a moment, he spake within himself, saying, Jesus knew what was happening in the man's heart and in his mind. And so he says, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he began this parable. And he began to set a trap with his parable. He began to teach, as he does with his parables. He did a little bit what Nathan did to the prophet David. I'm sorry, to King David. Prophet Nathan to King David. When Nathan came to him and began to tell him that story about the rich householder who had many sheep and the one poor man who had one, And the rich householder got some company. So he went to the poor man and took his sheep to prepare a meal. And David said, you know the story. Well, it's just wrong. And so Nathan said, that man's you. You know that account. Here Jesus was doing the same thing with Simon. Simon, I have a parable I'd like. Well, say on. And so he gave it. It's a very short parable. It's those two verses, and it's these verses about the debtors. A creditor had two debtors. The one owned 500 pence and the other one 50. A lot of separation there. A big loan and a small loan. And this parable is a lesson that's still coming to us today. It wasn't just for Simon. It wasn't just for Simon. We'll look at that. Let's think about it. Well, I want to do that right now. Let's just look at this parable and what was in this parable. What can we learn from it? Well, one thing we'll notice is that there are three people in focus again. So far in our account, there's been Jesus, the woman, and Simon. And in this parable that Jesus says, it's three people, a creditor and two debtors. And you'll notice that both of these debtors are in the same place. And what place is that? Both of these debtors have the same problem. And what is that problem? Pardon? They're in debt. Okay. But was that the problem? They couldn't repay. That was the crux of the problem. They couldn't repay. Two different debtors, two different debts. But they were the same in that they could not repay the debt. And so, the creditor, it says here, just frankly forgave them. Simply, without any strings attached, with a good heart, forgave the debt. He forgave them. That's what the creditor did. And so, Jesus said, now, Simon, tell me, who do you think loved the most? And Simon said, well, quite likely it was the one who owed the greatest debt. And Jesus said, you answered well. And then he continues on with this account. And he begins to explain the parable. Jesus didn't always explain his parables. Sometimes the disciples said to him afterwards, off to the side, could you explain that to us? And Jesus would. And here, though, he explains it immediately. And so he says to Simon, do you see this woman? And there she was. She may have stilled by then. She may have been listening closely. Do you see this woman? I entered into this house, and you as my... Jesus was very diplomatic here. And you never see him totally condemning Simon. But when you look at it closely, I think you'll see with me some stark differences between where he concluded at with the woman and where he left Simon hang. And he said to Simon, I came into your house and you didn't give me water to wash my feet. Now, culturally, that was taboo. Simon absolutely should have given water to wash the guests. This man was the one who they had invited. This was why most everybody else was around that table, because Jesus was invited to come in. So at the very least, for the chief guest, there should have been water given to wash his feet. And he didn't do it. And he said also, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but this lady has washed my feet with her tears. And she has wiped them with the hairs of her feet, hairs of her head. And in verse 45, he says, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time she hath came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Another very normal thing, to welcome a guest with a kiss, an embrace, welcome into your house. Eastern culture all the way through. Absolutely. And Simon had not done it. That's why this invitation did not quite had some levels to it that we already mentioned. This invitation was not a friendly invitation. I don't believe that it was. And then in verse 46, he said, "And now this lady has anointed my feet with ointment, and you gave me my head with oil, thou didst not anoint." In other Jewish culture, olive oil was given to anoint the hands, the face. Very cultural, very normal, and Simon hadn't done it. But this lady had, of her own money, anointed his feet with this expensive ointment. And then he concludes his point here. So he is showing how great a love the woman had, but he also is revealing in this how Simon had expressed no love at all. Simon had expressed no love at all. And then he concludes his parable and his explanation here by saying, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Now, one of the questions I had with this verse when I read it, when I heard it, and as I went and looked at it, was this connection between loving much and much being forgiven and so on. How are we to understand it? I did do some study on the verse, and there seems to be a good bit of thought that maybe another way that you would interpret this verse by how you would interpret the Greek words would be to say, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Therefore, she loveth much. Therefore, she hath loved much. And I believe that fits, as you notice, and Jesus confirms that, I believe. In verse 48, he said to her, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." He made the statement, and he was silent. And immediately, the chatter around the room. Jesus said the words, it was just like this little wave went out, this little ripple right around the room. How can he do that? Who does he think that he is? And he lets it go for a moment. And then he saith to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." And so Jesus was making it clear here that it comes back to this faith, the saving faith. Your belief, and I believe that confirms this thought, that this love was springing out of a confidence, of a knowledge, of an acceptance, of a faith, of this great love of Christ to forgive her sins and to be. How much did she understand? You see, Jesus had not yet died. He had not yet become the sacrificial lamb. So she didn't understand all of it, but she understood enough to bring this kind of a response out of this lady on this day. Well, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. What are some practical pointers for us from this account? I already sort of went over them, but I have about seven here. I just want to go down through. What can we take away from this account? Well, number one, all mankind is a debtor to Christ, and no one's excluded. All mankind is a debtor to Christ, and no one is excluded. This is a sobering verse, a sobering thought. It's not a new one, but for me it was clarifying. There is no one else to whom we are a debtor for our salvation but Jesus the Christ. He is the creditor. He is the only creditor in which we're in debt to for our salvation. And so we can look distinctly to him. And Jesus said here in these verses that as the creditor, he has chosen to forgive the debt. He has chosen to forgive the debt. And you'll find verses like, I thought these verses in John 3, 17 and 18, right after that most familiar verse, explains that so well. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He's already a debtor, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. All mankind is a debtor to Christ, and no one is excluded. That Pharisee, I don't doubt, was honoring a lot of godly laws in his life. And Jesus may have tallied, in all his knowledge, a much shorter list of debts, but the fact is, he was a debtor. He was a debtor who could not repay his debt. Number two, Jesus makes it clear that as God views things, some may have more debt than others. And so we accept that fact. There is a possibility that in this body, there are some with a very short list of debts. And they would tally to be closer to 50. And it's also very possible and likely that in this assembly there are debtors that tally to 500 and beyond. That becomes somewhat insignificant in the big scheme of salvation. But that is a reality that I think that we can learn from this. We also learn from this account, number three, some may love more than others, but all will love. Some may love more than others, but all will love. I don't doubt that the person who has the best grip on the tally of their debts does love more. And that is one of the things I think that we learn as we mature, the greatness of our debt. Maybe it's the accumulation of debt as we view our lives. Some may love more than others, but all will love. And I believe that at the conclusion of this little meeting here, that Simon got the message that he was not one who loved this Christ. Number four, our love for the creditor who forgave what we could not repay is in proportion to our understanding of our debts. I already jumped ahead and sort of made that point, but it's here in my notes, so I'll say it again. Our love for the creditor who forgave what we could not repay is in proportion to our understanding of our debts. And I think that's so important that we, as this woman, I believe what moved this woman was two knowledge points. One was the Savior, and the other was her debts. And that's what brought together this response of love and praise and that we see here from the woman. Number five, just because we welcome Jesus into our presence does not mean we have a saving faith. I don't know what all motivated Simon. I've already made some assumptions, and they may be wrong. But just to have Jesus in his house was not enough. Being in close proximity to the Savior is not enough. Coming to church, doing good deeds, being considered a good and righteous man in our community isn't enough. It isn't enough. And Jesus was making that point. All these debtors, and they could not repay. And we understand that all mankind, the scope of the New Testament teaches that clearly, that all are debtors, and Christ is the creditor. And so it takes what he said about this woman. Just because she came and wept, just because she came and anointed his feet, just because she came and expressed herself as she did, he finally said, "Woman, thy faith hath saved thee." Your faith, what you believed in your heart, has moved you to this love and expression. Number six, Was it love that prompted Jesus to forgive the sins of this woman? In other words, that verse 47, was it because she loved much that he forgave? If you would just read that verse and just pull it out by itself, you'd sort of think that. You'd wonder if that's what was being said. Did Jesus just forgive her because she loved much? No, Jesus clearly said in this account that her faith hath saved her. The woman's faith saved her. This love the woman expressed came out of a heart of praise and worship for what Jesus was doing and had already done. It seems to be that that's what was happening here, and Jesus confirmed that. Finally, number 7, I believe the greatest challenge for me personally in this account is the pure, passionate, and unabashed love that flowed from this woman's heart for her Savior. That's why it's recorded for all. Wherever this gospel is preached, this story is going to be told. And the story is about the love, pure love, the passionate and unabashed love that flowed from this woman's heart for her Savior. It's a beautiful thing. And so it asks the question that begs to be asked this morning, the question that I ask of myself: have we become hardened? Have we become nonchalant in this account? I'm sorry. Have we become nonchalant about our debt and our salvation? Have we? You see, we can sing that song, I Love You, Jesus, My Savior Friend. I thank you, Jesus, for peace within. Keep thinking that I could quote that song. I wasn't planning to quote it until we sang it this morning. Dan, thank you. I love you, Jesus, my Savior friend. I thank you, Jesus, for peace within. I praise you, Jesus, for grace to me. I worship you, Lord, for Calvary. We actually have some beautiful harmony in this church. I praise God for that. I thought the singing this morning was exceptionally beautiful. We have learned to blend our voices. And I believe we've learned to blend our hearts. I love you, Jesus, at morning light. I love you, Jesus, at noon so bright. I love you, Jesus, at evening's call. I love you, Jesus, best friend of all. In the context of this account, I believe we can understand verse 47 here to teach us that love is the response of salvation, not the cause of it. Faith, Christ says, is the cause. Love is the response. And so this morning, this week, this year, let's grow in faith and in our love for our Savior. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we bow here before you, we bend our knees, and we also bend our hearts, because Lord, we recognize that we are debtors. We recognize that we don't even fully comprehend our debt, and so Lord, help us to be able to understand our need of this salvation for 2017. Help us to understand what the blood of Christ has already cleansed us from. Lord, help us not to look back behind us, to lose sight of who we are, but help us, O God, to recognize our great need of a Savior. Help us to recognize the salvation that we do have in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand, as Brother Ernest prayed this morning, help us to understand the perfection that we have in Jesus Christ. No, God, I pray that you would help us to go forward with a calmness and a boldness in knowing that we are the sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us to grow in love. I pray that there would be additional expressions of love, publicly, privately, between our hearts and yours. And then help us, O God, to go beyond this relationship and to carry that love, to carry that witness to those who do not have it. Help us to be an example of the believers. Forgive us, Lord, for where we've failed in this. Forgive us, Lord, for where we've become self-centered and focused on ourselves and fearful and doubting and with some unbelief in our hearts. Forgive us for that. Help us to have the simple love and expression of this woman. And so bless us and keep us, we ask, throughout this day. Bless the efforts of those who are going to brave the cold and share invitations to this Bible study, this opportunity we hope to have with men and women in this city. I pray you'd bless them. I pray that you'd prepare a path for them. I pray that you'd prepare, Lord, just a heart or two, or perhaps more, according to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name.